No, it's a real joy to be back with you here, and even if it's only to enjoy your good singing, I think you're still top of the class. And that's with the help of our Canadian friends here as well. So it's a real joy to be with you. Now, I want to turn you tonight to the Gospel according to Luke, and we'll read from chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we shall read from verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Down to verse number 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Back, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. And we shall commence reading at verse 1, which is after the crucifixion. And we read that in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Finally, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. Verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now we do trust that God will bless the public reading from his holy word. Not so long ago, our country was thrown into turmoil with the threat of a terrorist bomb and the aeroplanes. And folks that had probably maybe saved up all year, scanned the brochures, picked out the destination, and they had a place in view if they wanted to go and spend their holidays. And alas, alas, everything was thrown into turmoil. Sleeping maybe for days in the airport. I'd hope none of you have been in that situation. But I thought of another terrorist tonight, and that is the devil. And the devil wants to throw your life into turmoil. And he wants to keep you from coming to Christ. If you've noticed in our reading, we've been thinking of places. A place called Calvary. Come see the place where the Lord lay. I go to prepare a place for you. And you could miss all the the Mediterranean countries and all the beautiful countries of the world, and they are beautiful, some of them. And your holiness could be disrupted, but I tell you, if you miss Christ, you miss everything. We sung in our opening hymn, on the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday, but so many are not willing to accept the living way. Now let's stop here a wee minute. To ask everybody and leave them tonight. Well, we'll just keep it to the meeting. I'm sure we all want to be in heaven, don't we? On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope, they hope to walk someday. And they would long to be in heaven. They would long to know that they're going there. And the devil has come in and whispered in their ears so many different things. What does the hymn say? But for others build in good works or opinions that they may. Hallelujah. I am depending on the blood. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me illustrate it this way. As a young man working in a farm up in the northeast of Scotland with a number of our fellow workers, we had just come out of the field and we were preparing to move on. When a wee minivan came round the corner and a man jumped out and he said, excuse me, he says, could you tell me the way to New Deer? And we had quite a comedian amongst our men. And John, he went up to me and he says, oh, he says, you're lost, are you? He says, no, no, he says, I'm not lost, I'm going to New Deer. Oh, I see. He says, do you know the way? He says, if I knew the way, do you think I would have stopped to ask you? Well, John says, you're lost. And the man was saying, I'm not lost. And this argument was going on backwards and forwards. And the fellow workers, they were having a good laugh at it, but, you know, it just struck a note in my heart. People, they know they want to get to heaven, and they're trying their best, but they don't know the way, and they're not prepared to admit that they're lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and we've all been lost. And we all need to be found and to find that pathway to heaven. And we're going to think about that now. We come to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Luke. And we read these words. And when they come to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him. I remember, again many years ago, not so many this time, Brother Stan Cross from Livingston and myself, we had gathered together a group of teenagers, I had some in their early 20s, and we were taking them down to a gospel meeting in that hall where Jim Smith was preaching. And I remember saying to them, I says, well, you won't have any problem understanding the message tonight. I says, I was speaking to the preacher earlier on, and I said, what are you speaking on tonight, Jim? Well, he says, I'm going to speak on three places. Heaven, hell, and Calvary. One girl in her 20s turned to me and she says, but what's Calvary? Oh, I says, come on now, are you trying to take the mickey out of me? No, no, she says, I've never heard that word before. And when they came to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him. It's a place. And they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ there. Let me say to you that right there in Palestine, or in Israel, just outside Jerusalem's city walls, there is a place called Calvary. And it was there they crucified him. Do you know that if you take a map of the world and stretch it out, Calvary is bang in the middle. Israel is the central country. Christ has come. And we could maybe look at it one way. He has divided the world geographically. But he's also brought into geographic towns. He's the focal point of all human geography. He's there right bang in the middle, accessible to everybody. We take a look at the history books. B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after Christ. Christ has divided the world historically. Before Christ and after Christ. We just need to take a look at our calendar and we see the truth of that. When we come to the Bible, we find that Christ has divided the world spiritually. Not into Muslims and Christians, not even into Protestants and Catholics. He has divided this meeting, divided this world, into those who are saved and are on their way to heaven, and there are those that are lost and they're on their way to hell. There is no in between, there is no sitting in the fence. Calvary divides it all. And there's a place called Calvary, that which has separated you from your God, your sin. There he paid the price. And when they, who are the they? Now if you wish, turn your Bible back to Matthew 27, but if you like, I'll just read it for you. We come to verse 28 of chapter 27. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. Or they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and so on. And sitting down, they watched him there. We don't need to say what kind of a people they were. Would it surprise you that God has put you there, and he's put me there? We're all there for our own sin. For our own sin, though we were the only sinner in the world, Christ would have needed to die. And he went to the cross at Calvary to bear our sin in his own body upon the tree. And sitting down, they watched him there. Take these two last words. Him there. Let us go back in line to Calvary, and we're standing at the foot of that old-fashioned, blood-stained, rugged cross at a hill called Calvary. And we look up to the thief on the right-hand side, and we see all his crimes enumerated above the cross. And we say the one to the other, My, I can understand why he's there. He deserves to be there. He's a wicked rascal. And what about his friend on the other side? Look at all the crimes that he's committed. He deserves to be there. But when we come to the middle cross and look up, what do we read? This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Him there. And after all the treatment that they had given him, that is a result of sin. Your sin and mine, our holy hatred against Christ. If he came back to Scotland today, they would still put him on a cross. There they crucified him, unrecognizable as a human being. The beard ripped off his face, the lacerated back. We could go on and on about what men did unto him. But again we come to Luke's Gospel. They crucified him. Now the writer of the Gospel according to Luke was none other than the beloved physician, Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke, in his career as a doctor, he would have seen many horrible sights. And yet when he picks up his pen to write about Calvary, this is what he says. And when they came to that sight, and what a sight, they smote their breasts and returned. You know, it was just like the publican in days gone by, when he smote upon his breast, and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And it was my sin for me that nailed Christ to the cross. He loved me, we heard in prayer, and he gave himself for me. For the believers, I wonder, could I maybe just throw in a wee bit here? How often have you heard that quoted in meetings? How often have you quoted it yourself? You know, that's only half the message. We never hear the first part mentioned. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Oh, the demands of the cross, not only for the sinner, but for the saint. Are we crucified with Christ? Are we living for Christ? Does people see Christ in us? Are they attracted to us? Like old Mr. Grant and Ayer, so many years ago, looking in the shop window, the wee girl tugged his coat and she said, "Hey mister, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus?" He carried about with him the fragrance of Christ. And so when they came to the place called Calvary, there the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed. That's the reason for Calvary. You know, there are men of degrees long as your arm, and they'll have debate after debate after debate about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and why it could happen. The Bible is very clear. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's like a wee girl went home one day from the Sunday school and she says, "Mummy, am I a sinner?" "Oh, no, 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 my dear, you are not a sinner." And the wee girl began to cry. And the mother said, "Well, what's wrong with you, my dear?" "Well," she says, "I can never get saved. If I'm not a sinner, I can't get saved. I'll never be in heaven, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if I'm not a sinner, I can't get saved." So she had to take the wee girl down and say, "You know, you are a sinner. And I'm going to tell you the greatest sin that you can commit, and everybody else can commit. It's not all the bad things that we read about in newspapers and so on." No, no. In John chapter 16, the Lord says, "The Spirit of God was sent into the world to convict men of sin. Because, what? Because they believe not on me." So to keep the Lord Jesus Christ out of your life, never to accept him as your Savior, never to recognize your sinnership and your need of him, that's the sin that will damn you to hell. You could commit murder and all the other ones, and you could be forgiven. But if you keep Christ out of your life, then, my friend, there's no hope. But when we come to Matthew chapter 28, come, come, see the place where the Lord lay. I wonder, maybe it just happens with old age, I don't know, but it seems to happen more often in old age. You mislay things and you lose things. And you know, some things, they could be very costly and very precious. And you really get up to high dough. You can't find them, and you're searching and you're searching. And you're really getting anxious and you're getting all worried and all pent up. I was just like a woman. They had seen that body taken down from the cross. They had seen it taken with loving hands and the cloth flung round about, and they'd seen it placed in a tomb, and they come back to anoint his body, and it wasn't there. It was lost. Oh, the consternation. But you know, it was only short-lived. For God sent his angels, and he says, "Why didn't he?" You know, it says in Matthew, they came to see the tomb. I don't want to see the tomb, for the tomb is empty. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and now he lives forever with the saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. He's alive. He's alive tonight. And he can save you because he can hear your cry. You know, there are the scoffers, aren't there? Well, you know, he didn't really die on the cross. He only swooned. His popularity was failing. And you know, they had aloes, and everybody knows that aloe is a tremendous antioxidant. And, you know, they fed him the aloes and got rid of all the poison that he'd taken in order to make sure that, to make people think he was dead. And they got out of the system and they just said he was alive. No, no, no. Do you know what Do you think Pilate would have let Joseph and Nicodemus take the body of Christ? Pilate inquired, is he really dead? And the centurion said, he's dead. But not only the centurion, the soldiers, the Pharisees believed he were dead. For again, when we come to Matthew's Gospel, they came to Pilate and they said, sir, we remember that this deceiver, when he was yet alive, he said he would rise again the third day from the dead, seal the tomb, keep it safe until after the third day. So they believed that he was dead. And the disciples believed that he was dead. But on the third day he appeared to them. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. You know, if it had been the soldiers that would have taken the body away, it would have just been easy for to bring it back and to show the people, no, no, these men are liars. Look, here's his body. Even the Pharisees, if they had stolen the body, they could have brought it back and said, look, there's the body there. These men are telling you a lot of lies. He's still dead. But they said, no, he's not dead. He's alive. But what about the disciples? Well, Peter was thrown into prison. And we read through the book of the Acts, and we read of men being persecuted, scattered abroad, their goods taken away, even their lives taken away, tortured for the name of Christ. Don't you think that if this was the disciples perpetrating a lie, that they'd hidden the body of Christ, that surely somebody would say, oh no, if you won't tell me, I'll tell you where his body is. But no, no, up from the grave he arose. And Peter, the one that had denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, was turned into a mighty man of God. And here's something too. You know, he had really denied his Lord with oaths and cursings. And you know, folks would have written him off, wouldn't they? But what did they read in Pentecost? Then Peter stood up, and the 11 stood with him, shoulder to shoulder, and Peter was the main preacher. And they witnessed this tremendous testimony to the truth of the resurrection of Christ. You see, he's alive, and he's able to save you. And as you think of this, on the golden streets of heaven, how do I get there? How do I get there? Well, the Bible says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He died for me. And just coming, it's not phraseology. It's not intelligence. It's not knowledge of the Bible. It's a simple childlike faith. Wherever have you heard a child going to the parents and says, Danny, where did you get the money to buy my tea tonight that's on the table? Not a bit of it. They just go in and they expect it and they sit down and they get their food because they trust their parents to meet their need. And so we trust Christ and we come to him and we cast ourselves upon him. And then I tell you, we say, you know, Calvary was a once-in-a-lifetime event. The resurrection was once-in-a-lifetime event. But you know, there's an event for all eternity. John chapter 14, the disciples were really discouraged about the Lord Jesus telling he was going away. They would never see him again. They wouldn't see him again. Listen, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. He says to the disciples, now tell me, have you ever seen God? No, we've never seen God. But you believe in him, don't you? Oh yes, we believe in God. Well, I'm going out of your physical sight. Believe also in me. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. No doubts, buts, ifs or maybes. He says, I'm coming back again. Okay. So where was he going? He wasn't going to the cross. He was going to heaven. You see, he went to the cross to prepare the people. He shed his precious blood, that's which God would accept for the cleansing of all sin. But he went to heaven. How did he go to heaven? Well, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Remember in Luke chapter 23, 24, that he ate a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He says, handle me and see that a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. He had a physical, literal body. The body that he hung on a cross with. The body that he was put into the tomb with, the body that he was raised again, it was a real, literal, physical body, and he ascends to heaven. What was he doing? He was taking a physical, literal body back to heaven, something that had never been there before. Just like the Old Testament, you know, when they had their feasts, when the farmer sowed his seed and he got his big harvest, he was so pleased that he cut the first sheaf and he presented it to God in the sure anticipation of a bountiful harvest to follow. Well, you know, he's the first fruits, he's the first sheaf, and he's gone into heaven with a physical, literal body, and he's going to come and take us, and we're going to be there as well. Yes, the corruptible shall put on incorruption, the mortal shall put on immortality. We shall be caught up, and we shall be with Christ, and we shall be like Christ for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful to think that he's got a place for us in heaven? You know, it's a lovely hymn, you know, but it's not really true. It says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. You'll know him by the print of the nails in his hands. I tell you, when we get to heaven, he's going to fill everything. We'll not need to look for him. He'll be there, and he will be the source of all worship and all praise and all adoration. And you know, these things will be unleashed, and we will be able to praise the Lord Jesus as we ought. And I tell you, we're not going to sin again. Isn't that wonderful? To think that we'll be free from sinning, we'll never ever sin again. We'll never ache again. We'll have no tears, no sorrow. You know, it says in the book of the Acts, and maybe with this I should close, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He showed to his disciples that he was really dead and that he was really alive. Now, when we come to the book of the Revelation, we read these words, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will be with them and be their God, and they shall be his people. You know, he says, what God's going to do? He says, and God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, I know there's a difference of opinion about the resurrection scenes of how many times the Lord appears and in what sequence, but this is how I like to look at it. There shall be no more tears, not a tear in heaven. Many infallible proofs. Who did he appear to first? He appeared to Mary Magdalene. Woman, why weepest thou? You know, we'll never weep again. Mary, you'll never weep again. You thought you lost him, but you found him. And she's holding on to him, and she won't let him go. And so her tears have turned to joy and gladness, because she's linked with the resurrected Christ. But the Bible also goes on to say, there shall be no more tears, and neither shall there be any more sorrow. No more death, sorry. So the second appearance of Christ was to the dear sisters that went to the tomb. You've gone, you're too late. You know, there's going to be no more death. And he showed himself alive after his passion. I'm alive, I've conquered sin, I've conquered death, I've conquered hell, I've conquered it all, and I'm alive. And so there shall be no more death. And then he says there shall be no more tears. Isn't it lovely to read in Luke? The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. You know, this private meeting with the Lord and Peter. Not one word recorded what the Lord said. Not one word recorded what Peter said. But you know, he was restored to the Lord that day. You know, there'll be no more tears. No more sorrow, Peter. And you know, the Lord says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. He commissioned Peter. You failed, Peter. But there's a way back to God from the dark past of sin. There's a door that is open that you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And then there shall be no more pain. And we think of the pain that racked the hearts of the two on the way to Emmaus. And then he revealed himself to them, and they said, did not our heart burn within us? For he talked with us by the way until he opened unto us the scriptures, beginning at Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And all the scriptures he explained unto them, the things concerning himself. You know, that's what he's going to do in heaven. He's going to expound all the things concerning himself. We're not going to be sitting in clouds strumming harps. No, we are going to be sitting at his feet. And glory after glory will be unveiled. There will never be an end to it. The unending glories and splendors of Christ will indeed be ours. I tell you, if we were to say there's another for all eternity, and the Bible says it's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in the lake of eternal fire. So my, the choice should be easy. Let me put it this way, I had it just the other week and I thought it was good. If you're walking down the street here and you meet a man with £10,000 in one hand and a glass of water in the other, and he says, I'll give you a choice, which one would you take? They're both free. Without hesitation, would take the £10,000. But he says, if you're dying with thirst in the Sahara Desert, and the man comes with £10,000 in the glass of water, he says, which one would you choose? It'd be the glass of water. You know, or to feel your need. I, a saint as well as sinner, and to come to Christ, he's able to meet, to refresh, and to sustain each and every one of us. So we pray. Our blessed God and our Father, we thank thee that all the great men and the great women of Scripture who we admire and thrill our feeling, we all feel into insignificance when we think of thy Son. We remember indeed our God the instances when we find men broken with sin coming to meet the Saviour and joy filling their souls. We think of sin-blinded eyes in the poor Bartimaeus and how he followed him in the way of rejoicing. We think of the poor leper. We think of so many, Father, the woman that was bowed. We think, Father, too, of the little children. Remember, Father, that the disciples had put him away, but he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Father, we thank thee, there's a Saviour for sinners in Christ. We do pray that without exception, every one of us in the hall tonight will be found, that when he does come, to take us to his home, that we may all be ready. For we would ask all, giving thee grateful thanks, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry for going a week over the time, but I didn't see anybody sleeping, so I thought, well...